Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 57, The Lord Doth Reign. 57. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, you rule over everything in your wisdom, power, and love. And so we take a humble position in your presence and offer you our worship. Let your Holy Spirit help us so that we may worship in spirit and in truth as Jesus said we should. In our worship, Lord, we use words which we say and hear and read and sing. Enter into our worship so that those may not be empty words, but words which express our love for you, our God, and which make us aware of your love for us. In our worship, Lord, we see your nature and goodness in the person of Jesus Christ. In the light of his life, we have to confess that our own life does not measure up. Our life is too often directed by lesser concerns. We let ourselves be at the mercy of selfish and self-centered impulses. Give us the grace, we pray, and the power to clear away the harmful things out of our life. Eternal light, shine into our hearts. Eternal goodness, set us free from evil. Eternal power, be our support. Eternal wisdom, dispel the darkness of our ignorance. Help us to live no longer for ourselves, but for others and for you, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We welcome especially to the church this morning the members of the Jesus and Me Club and their leader, Mrs. Louisa Chisholm. And they have been thinking and studying about Moses and will come and share their insights with us now. Louisa.
This month we talked about Moses and the bulrushes and we drew pictures. We also made a collage of a burning bush that turned out quite well. We talked about the 10 plagues, and then we talked about the parting of the Red Sea, and the pictures are all down the front, and some of them are, maybe a wee bit macabre. They're quite like doing the parting of the Red Sea last week. And they've learned the two hymns they're going to sing now.
Thank you.
Thank you, Louisa, and the young people. The young people's hymn, number 137, All Things Bright and Beautiful, 137. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 16, at verse 2. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 214, New Every Morning, 214. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 14. You agreed on the usual wage for the day, did you not? Take your pay and go home. They did agree. They had agreed at the outset, at the beginning of the working day. Agreed to work the full day. Agreed to accept the full day's pay. So they had no complaint. They'd entered into an agreement, and the agreement had been thoroughly honoured. The workers themselves had honoured it. They had done their day's work. Now the master, too, was honouring the agreement. He was paying them the wages they had agreed upon. So they didn't have anything to complain about. But they were complaining, weren't they? What was bugging them? Well, some workers had started only an hour before finishing time, and they were being paid the same wage. The men who had worked all day didn't think it was fair. It wasn't that they thought the late starters had been treated unfairly. They thought they had been treated unfairly themselves. Worked and slaved in the field the whole working day, got paid only the same as those who worked only the last hour. They thought they should have been paid more. Everyone has a right to work. Everyone has the right to a decent wage for the work he or she does. That is a reasonable principle. It would be accepted as a working principle by any truly Christian employer or employee. Those workers in the parable, did they not have a good case? Does it not somehow offend our sense of fairness to think they worked the whole day and were paid only the same as those who worked an hour? Yes, it probably does. But there are two things to be said in answer to that. The first thing is that those workers who came in only at the end of the day, they were willing to work. They'd not spent the rest of the day skiving. They were looking for work. They were willing to give their time and their efforts to anyone who would hire them. That's one thing. The other thing is this. This is a parable. We have to remember that. Jesus told a lot of stories of this kind in the course of his public ministry. When he told parables, it was to help people to grasp a truth. And there is a truth to be grasped here too. There are those disciples of Jesus now, his first 12 disciples, listening to his parables, knowing by this time that he has work for them to do, knowing that others will be coming into the fellowship after them. So what are they thinking? The disciples are only human. They have natural human thoughts. Probably they're thinking that because they were the original disciples, they were in a special position. They had a special claim to God's grace and God's favor, a favored position over and above those who will come into the Christian fellowship in later times. So if that is what the disciples are thinking, then here is Jesus putting them right on that score. The parable which tells about workers coming in only for the last hour and being given the same wage as those who had worked from the start, this parable is surely saying that there is no special privilege attached to the status of original disciple. Everyone is equally precious to God, no matter when he or she comes into the fellowship. So if this is something Jesus had to point out to his original disciples, does he also have to remind us? Yes, I think he does. The church is a great institution. The church is founded by the Lord himself. It is his body. It's here to carry out his work in the world today. But the church is people, and people have their faults. It's treacherously easy for people in the church to think the way the first disciples were thinking, to think that because they are here before others who come in later. Therefore, they are in some way superior to those others. Or maybe they think that because they've been members of a particular congregation for a long time, they can dictate what goes on in that congregation. They can decide its policy and its ways of working, and people who come in later just have to fall in with what the old stages have decreed. That kind of thing can happen. It shouldn't, but it sometimes does. Jesus had to put his disciples right. They were under a misapprehension, and he had to correct them. But they were not the only ones he had to correct. Many of those who heard him were under a false impression as well. The Jews had all along thought of themselves as the chosen people. In a sense, they were right. God had chosen them. He had chosen them to be the vehicle of his truth. He had chosen their nation in which to come to earth and live a human life in Jesus Christ. But the Jews had ideas of being the chosen people which went far beyond that. They thought that being God's chosen people meant that they alone were destined for God's favor. And later on, when Jesus was preaching and teaching and talking about the establishing of the kingdom of God, those Jews thought it was only for them and no one else. That Gentiles might be invited into the fellowship which Jesus was instituting, that would never have occurred to the Jews of that time. And even later on, when the Christian church had begun to be established, those who had come into it from the Jewish faith, or some of them anyway, would have thought that if the Gentiles are to be allowed in, surely they'll be accepted on a kind of lower level, second-class Christians, inferior to those who've come into the church from a background of Jewish faith and Jewish upbringing. So Jesus had to put them right on that score. In the Christian church, there is no such thing as a favored nation or a favored people. That is something we all have to learn. Those who've been Christians for a long time have to learn to accept those who are just coming into the fellowship. And they have to learn to accept them as equals, people with the same status as themselves, the same value in the eyes of the Lord. Those are the original meanings of the parable. But it has deeper meanings as well, as most of Jesus' parables do. So what are its deeper meanings, and how do they affect us in our day and age? Well, surely it's telling us about the comfort of God. Workers who come into work only towards the end of the day, given the same treatment as those who have been there the whole day. Isn't it spelling out clearly the message that when people come into the Christian fellowship, when people give their life to God, the welcome they're given doesn't depend on what point in their life they have reached, whether they're in the first bloom of youth or whether they're already into middle age with a lot of experience behind them or whether they're tottering down the hill like John Anderson, my Joe, and his good lady in the song. All receive the same welcome. That is good. But what if it makes us inclined to think, well, on that principle, we may as well not bother joining the Christian fellowship until we're well on in years. Until then, we can please ourselves, live life the way we choose. God will welcome us nonetheless whenever we do give our life to him. Natural enough, perhaps, to think that way. But how do we know at any point in this earthly life, how do we know how much or how little of it is left to us? And no matter when we come to God, we can't escape the feeling of regret that we didn't come sooner. How much better our life would have been, how much more worthwhile it would have been if we had taken that step in earlier years instead of waiting till now. Even the joy of being accepted by God. Even the joy of being accepted into the Christian fellowship. Even that joy may be tinged with a hint of regret. But the regret is not the main thing. The regret is overshadowed by the joy of being accepted and welcomed by God. The thankfulness those workers must have felt, those workers in the parable, to be given work to do after all, after waiting and searching nearly all day long. The comfort of God. Yes, and also the compassion of God. In this parable, do we not notice an element of tenderness? Here's this employer now, and we would think his main concern would be to get his field reaped or his vineyard picked or whatever. Nobody would blame him for having that kind of outlook about it. But was that the outlook of the vineyard owner in the parable? No, it wasn't. He looked at those men who'd only had a short time to work for him, and he didn't think of them merely as a workforce. He thought of them as human beings. To him, they were men with needs, families to look after perhaps, expenses to meet, which depended on bringing in a decent day's wage. So he paid them a decent day's wage, although they'd only worked a small part of the day for him. Clearly, the meaning of that element of the parable is to show that God's compassion reaches into our human circumstances. God knows how it is with us, what we're up against, what we're struggling to cope with, and in his compassion, he helps us to cope. The comfort of God, the compassion of God. Yes, and it also shows us the generosity of God. They didn't all do the same work, but they all received the same amount of pay. The master didn't pay them for the amount of work they did. He paid them for their willingness to do it. Maybe this is the most important thing the parable is telling us. It's telling us that it's not the amount of service which we give to God that counts. It's the spirit in which that service is given. We may know the pleasure of receiving a very expensive gift. That can be a real pleasure indeed. But most of us know that the joy of receiving from a child perhaps, or from someone with little or no resources, receiving a small gift which was all that they could muster, that joy is something else altogether. Everything which God gives is given out of grace, not out of calculated return for services rendered, not by way of payment, not in recognition of anything we've earned or deserved. None of that. God's free grace, the motive of God's giving. And must it not also be the motive of giving for every Christian? Giving not in order to be paid or recompensed in some way, giving not in calculated return for the amount we've received. No, none of that. Giving all that we can give in response to the love and the self-giving of God. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. number 336, Christ is our light. 336. Let us pray. Almighty God, we acknowledge your goodness to us with these material offerings which we bring and dedicate to you. Grant that along with earthly things, we may yield to you the obedience of our will and the service of truly devoted lives. Lord, you have wonderfully made the human race, and more wonderfully still, you have redeemed it. So we come to thank and praise you for all the wonder of your love and your creative power. We thank you for the life you give us, its opportunities of service and its call to sacrifice, for all the earthly blessings we enjoy in whatever way they come. We thank you for those who have tended us and guided us and taught us to look towards you, our God, and so helped us on the heavenward way. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the record of his earthly life, his suffering, his cross, for the light which shines from him on the darkest places of life, and for the hope which he brings of a life which is not at the mercy of earthly circumstances. We commend to you in prayer, Lord, those in need today, those who are ill, those concerned about dear ones who are ill, those who have difficult decisions to make, or severe temptations to fight against. Give to them all your strength and an indomitable hope. We commend to your care those in the troubled places of the world. Be with them, Lord, and help them through. Be with those who are dear to us, wherever they are today. Grant them your peace. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance of Jesus that we need not fear those people or those circumstances which appear to harm the body but which cannot harm the soul. We thank you for his assurance that he is with his disciples always. We thank you that past, present, and future are all one in your sight. And we ask you to keep us faithful and enable us to persevere in following the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. One or two things to emphasize today, friends, as well as some of them appearing in the leaflet. The Dreghorn Musical Society concert is at the Kirkgate Church on Wednesday of this week, Wednesday the 27th, and admission is £3, which can be paid at the door. 7:30 on Wednesday evening at Kirkgate Church. And there's an advance notice about a concert in St Margaret's Church, Dalry, given by the Ayr Community Choir. That's a few weeks away yet, Friday the 13th of May at 7:30. The admission of £6 includes tea and baking. And that's in aid of the church's restoration fund. That's at St Margaret's Dalry on the 13th of May. Christian Aid Week begins in a few weeks' time and runs from the 15th to the 21st of May. And we hope to do a limited house collection this year. There'll be more information about that as we get nearer to Christian Aid Week. Now, as you know, I go from here to take the service in our dear church, and it's a special service there this morning. As you also probably know, they've been having a lot of reconstruction work done over quite a number of months now, and they are ready today to hold a rededication service, rededicating the church to the service of God. And for that purpose, a former moderator of the General Assembly, the Very Reverend Bill Hewitt, is going to preach and conduct the rededication. And I'm sure that when I go there, you would want me to convey to the congregation your good wishes and congratulations on having reached this point, and I'll do that. Now we close this service with hymn 470, Jesus Shall Reign, 470. Passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.